Hello everyone. Today I'm looking at starting off with Colossians chapter 3, reading from a few verses there, from 1 to 17. And if you want a heading for this talk, it's probably something like divine super glue, something like that. Anyway, we'll make that clear as we go along. So starting at verse 1 in Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, doing word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, the verse I want to draw attention to at the beginning is verse 14. It's a very short verse, just read it again. It says, but above all these things which is mentioned, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, love, of course, is well known in Christian circles. We know that Jesus is love. The scripture says that God is love. We know that the scripture says perfect love casts out fear. But love, it says here, love is the bond of perfection. Well, when you try and look at the Greek of what that is, it's talking about love is something that binds everything together. In fact, the actual word might be transferred ligament. Now, a ligament is something that holds joints together in the human body. It's sort of the elastic tissue around joints, and it also connects bone to bone. Without the ligament, the whole structure would fall apart. But what the apostle is saying here is that it's this love which he's talking about, which is like this kind of ligament, like a super glue which holds absolutely everything together, everything in creation and everything in our human hearts. It's a divine, godly love of Christ that holds everything together. Well, it's fine words, but how do we experience it? And this passage reads so much about moving away from that which is wrong and moving into the wonderful things which are right. But who can do it? It's almost an impossible standard. But the apostle is saying, look, it's this kind of love I'm talking about that will do this. It will glue everything together. It's the bond of perfection. And when we look at the ministry of Jesus, when he was on earth and the way he moved around with people and ministered to them, if you remember John chapter 11, it's where he brings Lazarus back to life. And we have a picture here of the sisters, Mary and Martha, being upset because Lazarus was ill, and they called for Jesus to come because they knew Jesus could heal whatever it was, but he didn't come. He stayed where he was for another few days. And there was anxiety in the family, and of course Lazarus died. And then Jesus did come, and Jesus comes among them, and he sees all the sorrow and the sadness, and it says at one stage that Jesus actually wept. And in this particular example, Jesus of course went to the tomb and called Lazarus, "Come out," and Lazarus came back to life. So here we see Jesus in full composure, full control of himself, doing what his Father wants, coming into a situation where there's sadness and sickness, and and expressing sympathy and a human love in that situation, and then exercising his divine power to deal with the situation. But of course the result of all that was that the leaders of the Jews saw this as drawing too much attention to Jesus. The miracle couldn't be hidden, and so they set out to kill him. But this is a picture of this kind of love that we're talking about. It's this divine love which reaches into all aspect of society. And it talks about the holding together, the moral, spiritual. It's something that completes, it unites, it makes everything perfect. You can have all sorts of Christian attributes, but the thing which holds them all together is the love. It's in the Greek, it's the agape, the love. It's that which bonds all. And without agape, there's no harmony. There's nothing to hold everything together. We can see this in society. We can only look at what it says, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we can see what a society is like without that human love that bonds things together. But the human love, of course, is driven by divine love. And we don't need to read it. It's a familiar passage to most. But it talks about hatred and selfishness and all these things which are opposed to what is in the heart and the mind of God himself. So the love in human society is a valuable thing which will hold societies together. And without it, there's nothing can hold together. And it can't be fabricated or replaced. And we are made in the image and likeness of God. As human beings, we are to reflect the glory of God. And of course, we see this in creation. We see this in everything that God does. It's the love and the power of God that's holding everything together. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that Jesus holds the universes together by the word of his power and sustains them. And of course, God is love. Jesus is God. Jesus is love. It's this power that holds everything together. And it's such a grand idea, and we can understand it when we see it expressed like that. But how do we put it into practice? How does it come into our lives? How does the love of God hold together all these other things that need to be held together? How does he hold us together? How does he hold society together? And these days we see society falling apart because they're turning away from that source of divine love and power. So the love of God is a very, very powerful thing. It speaks of personal friendship. It speaks of the need for it. Why do we need it? Because there was a spiritual rebellion way, way back. And there's an evil in the world headed by Satan. And we need the power and the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us from that and to enable us to live in this evil world in which we are now. And we see things pressing around us all the time. We've got the lockdown situation, and it seems to be causing a lot of damage in people's mental health, and no wonder. And I sometimes wonder how believers cope with it. And there are all sorts of stressors that come with it, with employment problems, and there could be other things down the road. But it's a very difficult time. But for the believer, it's a glorious time because of how God speaks of his love and what he intends to do about it. And in verse 4 of this chapter, it says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So the end result is absolutely fantastic. The problem we've got is getting there. How do we get to that glorious end and know what it actually means. Now, as many of us know, that there are four Greek words that are common use of love, three of them in the New Testament. One is agape, which means this deep, deep divine love. It's the sort of love that Jesus had on Calvary's cross. That's why he went to the cross, because he had a tremendous love for everyone, for his Father, for every person on earth, and for his desire for them to be back with him and to restore fellowship. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's the agape love. Another kind of love is the filial love. That's the human love. It's a friendship love. It's the things that enables people to gel together, sometimes with the same interests or whatever it is, but it's a human kind of love. And then there's storge, which is family love. Now, we can have problems in families. If we weren't in a family, we might well separate from somebody. But because we are in that family, there's a blood tie that tends to hold people together. That's another form of love. And then the last one is eros, which is sexual love. So necessary for procreation. So we've got the four words describing love. And I think it's undeniable that mainly in the New Testament, we see the foundation upon agape, the divine love, which holds all the other loves together and puts them in the proper context and impacts our lives and enables us to do some of the things that God is instructing us to do, some of which are identified in this particular passage here. Thinking of love, we might well think of Corinthians 1:13 and that beautiful verse at the end. It says, "Now there are faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love." And it also says in the scripture, without faith it's impossible to please him. And our hope, the hope in the scripture, is a certain hope. There's a hope that he'll get us through today, he's promised to be with us. There's a hope of the future. But all these, both of these things are held together by the agape love of God, and that's why love is much greater. And when this human situation was as dire as it was, and Jesus went to the cross, it was necessary to do this. And I'd just like to read a verse from Isaiah 49, which speaks about this, the necessity for divine love. In chapter 49, verse 16, he said, "He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him." So there was no other way for the price of sin to be paid. It had to be God himself who paid it. And he took our guilt and our burden in his own body on the cross. That's what it says in the New Testament. But because he was God, death couldn't hold him, and he rose from the dead. And if we trust him and give our lives to him, then what Jesus achieved on the cross is that perfect forgiveness, and we have a new relationship with God, which is fine. Anybody who's a true believer has had that experience. But walking in it isn't always as easy as it was when we first came. When we first come, we realise that God has done all the work and he brings us to himself. All we have to do is accept it. But then God draws back a little bit and says, "Now come on, read my word. Start trusting me, putting it into practice, and get to the place where you know me so well, you know that whatever happens to you, I'm going to step into your life." Well, of course, we were all there. We'd all be wonderful believers, wouldn't we? But we're all a work in process. And that's why we need this love to bond us with God and to bond us together and to make all the other loves fall into place. So this divine love is very, very important. And it's like so many scriptures say, put on love. Well, it's like putting on the armour of God, which is described in Ephesians chapter 6. You have to put it all on. It's not some of it. You've got to put it all on. And in Galatians, God describes to us the fruits of the Holy Spirit when God lives within. And you can't have a bit of fruit and not the other fruit. You can't have love and no grace and no patience. It's all the fruit. And isn't it so easily manifest to other people when we're not living and moving in the fruit of God? When we're not living and moving in that perfect bond of love, that perfect ligament, or that perfect adhesive that's holding us together with God. It's not so always obvious to us, but it's obvious to somebody else when we get bad-tempered or we're irritated by things and we do things and we're all prone to it. Well, we're not supposed to be like that, but it's not easy, is it? We've got to know how God wants to work that love into our own hearts so it achieves what he wants to achieve. There's a famous verse in John chapter 3 verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That word, only begotten Son, is really better translated unique. God's unique Son. God's special Son, who is God himself. He is the centre of absolutely everything in his creation. Jesus Christ is the centre of all things, and it's his love which binds everything together, and it binds us to him, and that's the agape love, and it's the agape love on which all other loves are dependent. And we see this in 1 John chapter 2, 4 verse 18. It says perfect love casts out fear. Well, love and fear must be opposites. So what are we afraid of? And if we are afraid, why are we afraid if we're a believer? Of course, things happen. We have to work out how to get to grips with it, how to apply the promises of God in our life based on the certainty of divine love. But how do we get there? How do we know that this is the case? How do we simply know? We've got love on one hand and we've got fear on the other hand. Now, most people have a fear of some sort, even if it's only at death. For some people might not, but they'll catch up with it later. But fear is a terribly thing. It's a thing which saps our strength and moves our objectives and takes us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it does. And the quality of this love is a thing which really matters. It's a thing which really matters. And so when we look at love, we all have some experience of it. We can all talk about God's love if we've been a born again believer. We can all talk about some experience of it. But in these last days in which we're living, when the pressure from the world is such, and it could be a personal pressure, it could be home, it could be family, it could be work, it could be children, it could be sickness, it could, whatever it is, there's a pressure that comes in one way or another on everybody. How do we deal with it? How do we get these glorious concepts of divine love in our own lives? And how do we experience the quality of it? Well, there are lots of quick answers you could give, but the quick answer isn't the complete answer usually, is it? We need to be flooded with the Spirit. Yes, we do. But even if we are, when we go on from there, we've still got things to do to make sure that we are walking where we're supposed to walk. And in Isaiah 59 again, just let me read another verse there, in verse 19. I'll read from verse 17 actually. It says, this is just after the verse we read before about Jesus saving us by the power of his own arm. It says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay, so shall they fear. The name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion," of course speaking of Israel, "and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord." And then the last verse talks about a covenant he's establishing. But it's this verse 19 the second part of that was, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Well, have we known the enemy coming like a flood? Well, I think I have. I can think past times in my life and I think, what on earth is going on? Everything's falling apart. Nothing is as it's supposed to be. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? And of course, in these last days in which we live, there's pressure all around us. Everywhere there's pressure from one source or another. And it can eat us away. The enemy will come in like a flood and try and detract us from following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the enemy will try to do. But it says God will raise up a standard against him. Is that your testimony? Have you been in that situation and you have a testimony that says, I was delivered from that fear. I knew the delivering hand of God and he moved in my life and it changed. Well, that's what God is saying. That's a promise that God is giving. The enemy comes in like a standard, like a flood. And if the enemy comes in like a flood and we're not moving in the gap here, what does that affect with our filial? With our relationships? How does that affect it with our friends, with our work colleagues, with our families, with our wives or husbands, with our children? Do we take it out on them? It affects everything. And of course this extends into eros, sexual love, because that gets misplaced. I remember one Christian couple who had a lot of difficulties. They didn't really deal with it, and the wife went off on her own way and left, and the husband was left. And then a little while after, he suddenly brightened up and said, well, what's happening? He said, oh, I've met so and so, and we're living together now, and she's so lovely. We're not married, but it doesn't matter. We're living together and everything's absolutely fine. And meeting this woman has saved my life. What a glorious thing it is. Well, that's against the word of God. I understand what he's saying. But because the agape was missing, the philia was missing, the eros is misplaced. And the storge. So it all falls apart without that. In Psalm 41 verse 9, just have a look at Psalm 41, David is giving us some of his experience. And we'll just read a few more verses. And he's talking about, it says, blessed is he in verse 1 who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies, and so on. And then in verse 9 it says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me. David was betrayed by his friend, the one he wanted to lean on, the one he trusted, but he was betrayed. How many times do we read of betrayal in human experience? And people doing and living a life like it's described in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Life of pleasure, self-seeking. No respect for people, no respect for parents, there's hatred, it's a terrible list. But that's because the agape was not there, and it leads to misuse in all sorts of other things. And it leads to lust and not love. So if you have if a gap is there, and the actual word originally meant love feasts, it was for believers coming together and enjoying each other's fellowship and enjoying one another. Of course, that's a problem these days, is separation, social distancing, wear a mask, all this kind of, how can you have effective fellowship? Well, it does take its toll on people. It does take its toll. So it affects society, it affects all of us. And one of the worst things, if we're beginning to feel like that and we don't deal with it, it'll get worse. It can lead to apathy, and it can lead to indifference. And never mind COVID-19, never mind the lockdown. What's the thing we've experienced for a few years before this? You try to witness about the Lord Jesus Christ and do you meet apathy? Do you meet indifference? Well, if you don't, you must be living in a different town than we live in. It's all around. Now, is it worse? I don't know. You can't talk to people as much, can you? I don't know. But apathy and indifference are the opposite. It's not fear. Well, perhaps in some respects it is fear. I don't know. But it's a withdrawing from love. It's the absence of agape. That quality of love that's supposed to be so rich and supposed to make us more Christ-like is missing because we haven't fulfilled our responsibility. God hasn't changed. The situation around us has changed. Isn't that the meaning of peace in Israel, shalom? It isn't the absence of war, is it? It's the presence of peace in whatever situation you are, whether you're in the shipwreck, or whether you're in a war zone or wherever you are. Peace in our hearts. That's what it is. Love in our hearts. Has our love grown cold? Is our love weak? You know, the bottom of everything, when you boil it all down, what's the common denominator for us not being how God wants us to be? It's a lack of agape in our own lives. You know, often we can say, well, somebody gets born again, somebody gets saved, somebody gets forgiven, and all this kind of thing happens. Now they need to be spirit-filled, and they don't get spirit-filled. Well, why are they not spirit-filled? Because the filling of the Spirit is subservient to the quality of love. It's subservient. When I was born again, and it's a long time since now, the way that God first spoke to me was to say that I love you. I guess that's common to a lot of people. But I didn't feel loved at the time. So it's quite a powerful thing. Then he was talking about the cross and I didn't understand that. I had to get my head around that. But that agape, and the night I said to God, I can see you love me. I can see Jesus died for me. In my own flesh I don't want it. I want to do what I want. But your love is strong, and I'll say whatever you want me to say, go wherever you want me to go, and do whatever you want me to do, but I want forgiveness, I want Jesus Christ. And I prayed that prayer silently, and there was a change, and I knew it was a change. But an hour or two after, something I never expected, when I was upstairs, and I was getting ready for bed actually, standing under a light, and loosening the buttons on my shirt, and I thought, that light's making a funny noise. And it seems brighter. And then absolutely, whoosh, perfect peace, perfect love, just floods everywhere. Now, wasn't any of my doing. Not at all. But it did follow the prayer that God prompted me to make. And if we're not filled with that divine love, it's because something we've held back. Doesn't matter what it is, and I don't know, and I don't want to know. It's a personal thing between people and God. But if we haven't got it, and if we get in a situation like we're in today where life is more difficult, it seems more difficult, but you know, God has an amazing way of bringing us down to lift us up. Bringing us down so that we recognise and we realise we haven't got the fullness that we should have, and that'll prompt us to do something about it. Well, let's pray that it does. So the adhesive quality of love actually gets everywhere. The presence of agape is so important. You know, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, as Paul's talking and saying, you know, the suffering and the glory that we go through now is nothing to be compared with the glory that God has reserved for us in heaven. It's not even to be compared. Now, do we know that? Well, you can read the words. But do you know it? Do you feel it? If you don't, our head isn't connected with our heart. We use our head to read the scripture, to know what it says and ask for discernment on it. And then we need the Holy Spirit to bring it inside so that we live it. If we're not doing it, we're not making the calculation. Oh, I don't want the problems I've got today. Well, I don't think I would either, but they're here. But it's nothing to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Do we know that? The quality of love is so powerful, so supernatural. Do we have an inkling? The inkling is what God reveals to us in His Word. Do we have it? Some of us have testimonies about it. But it's somebody else's testimony. It never became ours. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to 27, Jesus says there's a cost to believing in me. You ought to pick up your own cross and carry it. If you're not going to do that, you'll never realise its fullness. And there's a wonderful verse, actually, in the Song of Songs. I'll just read that one verse. That's just before Isaiah, isn't it? Just one verse. And this is this book is an allegory about love and the Saviour. It's a complicated book. I'm not going to try and explain it. But in the Song of Songs, chapter 8, Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 7, it says this: many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man will give for love all the wealth of his house, it will be utterly despised. You see, where there's true love, doesn't matter what comes, it can't be quenched. And if we're quenched, it's because that divine love is not in us as it should be. That's the issue we face. Have I really given Jesus everything? It says in the Torah, in the law, in Leviticus, that if a man wrongs another man and takes his wife, it doesn't matter how much money you give him, he won't be avenged. Because look, human love can be so powerful. Divine love can be so powerful. Is that our experience? Is it a practical experience of us to know that divine love? So the cost of agape, the cost of storge, the cost of philia, the cost of eros can be high. And is it easy? No, it's not. Jesus said, don't be afraid of people that can kill the body, but only of those who can kill the soul. Matthew 10, verse 28, if you want the reference. And, I must look at Psalm 4, verse 3. Psalm 4. Powerful little verse. I just found it the other day when I was reading. It says this, Psalm of David: but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. It's just a little verse, but it's so meaningful. The Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. Did you give your life to Jesus? Well, he set you apart, not for what you want to do, for what he wants to do. Did you get the job he wanted? He doesn't want you to have it. And you can fret all you like, but you're not going to get it unless you defy God, and he might let you. Did you get the husband or the wife you wanted? He decides. He'll pick the right person for you. You might think it's not at first, but you're set apart for him. It's not what you want. We're set apart to do what he wants. And that's so difficult for us to get our head around. Why are we upset about things? Why have I not got this? Why have I not got that? Why have I got something I don't want? Just trust Jesus. Just trust him. That's what it is. It's what God wants. And we won't turn to it, but in Psalm 11, when David's under pressure, David says, I will not hide away. I will not hide away. I will face the pressure. I will deal with it. I will not hide. I will not be a man of fear. I'll be a man of love. And I'll face it. And I'll deal with it. And of course, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, is identifying his hardships, and in other places, that flogged and beaten and shipwrecked and all the rest of it. Knocked down, he said, but then I got up. How can a fella get knocked down like that and just get straight up? Well, if you've got divine love in you. How can you cope with disappointments? How can you cope with problems? Because Jesus said, I love you. That's what he said, I love you. Do we believe it? Now, am I saying it's easy? No, I'm not. You see, I don't believe that there's any Christian will find satisfaction in Jesus Christ unless we get to that place. Every one of us needs to be absolutely dependent upon him. Absolutely every one of us. What about the filial? That's the agape. What about the filial? Well, you might remember in the last chapter of John, when the disciples were in the fishing boat and Jesus was on the beach, and Jesus started frying, not fish and chips, fish and whatever it was, and they recognised that it was Peter, puts his coat on, jumps in and gets us on. And then there's a conversation after they had some food. This is after the resurrection. And Jesus says to Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, I filio you. Jesus says, do you agape me? Peter says, I filio you. Jesus said, do you filio me? Peter said, I filio you. What's Jesus doing there? He's not forcing Peter. He's recognising where he is. And he's coming along in tenderness. And he's wanting to come closer. I believe that's one explanation, but there might be others. But I believe that's one explanation for it. The filial is affected by the agape, very much so. And we see examples with David and Jonathan. Of course, King David, when he was pursued by Saul, we see the loyalty and the filial between Jonathan and David. And I remember always reading about David Livingstone going to speak to students. I think it was Edinburgh University years ago, obviously. And he'd come back from Central Africa as a missionary. And I think it was in the students' union. And they'd all planned to have a bit of fun with this guy and take the mickey, as it were. But when they saw this man come in, there wasn't a sound. Because he came in looking totally bedraggled. I believe his face had been scraped by a lion. He'd one arm missing, or the other one was not right. He was shuffling along because he bore in his body the marks of the love of Jesus in doing what God had sent him to do. We don't know what the cost will be. How can we bear a cost like that? How can we? We can't in the flesh. It's the only as we draw near to him and we know that his word is true. We know that he'll lift us up. We absolutely know that he will. And there are certain things in our own lives perhaps we need to put right. I was prompted a week or two ago to write to somebody who was instrumental in my salvation, and I never thanked them. A long time ago, I hunted down the address and wrote, and some good things came out of it. And I was talking to a friend 2 days ago, and he said, oh, a friend, somebody I knew when I was first saved, we spoke, and I need to meet him. Now what's going on? Are there people we've not forgiven in the past that we should? Are there people we've had a wrong attitude to, that we know put it right? Because God is preparing us for glory. That's what he's doing, and he wants us to be right. He wants us to be enjoying him. He wants to be moving in divine love and expressing itself in the filio and every other way, and in our families, in the storge, and with a proper relationship as far as eros is concerned. That's what God is wanting to happen in our lives. And now just to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, actually, because this is talking about the believers and contrasting the believers who are going to be taken in the rapture, which is identified in the previous chapter. Now in chapter 5 he starts off talking about the tribulation and the judgment of the day of the Lord. And he's saying to the believers, but you're not like that, because you're the children of light, not the children of darkness. And he says that in verse 5 of chapter 5. And then in verse 6 he says, let's not sleep as others do. Let us be watch and sober. What does that mean? He's looking at the events around, reading the scripture, praying for things, seeing how God is moving in my own life and in other people's lives, and responding accordingly. Those who sleep at night, those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, the believers who are going to be raptured, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And because we're not appointed to wrath. And in verse 11 it says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also are doing. Well, in the last days of time, the rapture could come any minute, I believe that. The days are difficult. What should we be doing? Well, because of the agape love that nestles in our own hearts and the outflow from that, we should be doing exactly what Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. This is the ministry of the believers one to another. Are we finding ways to do it? That's a challenge that's before us. We need to find the way to do it. Because everything, all our motivation, when it's right and godly, it comes from agape that's in our hearts. And if we look at fellowship briefly for a moment, we can think of Philippians chapter 2, that wonderful passage which speaks about putting other people before ourselves. Very hard practically to do, and very high standards. We won't read it now, it's very well known to people, but those are the standards that God expects of us. And when we're in that situation, in John chapter 4 verse 14, Jesus talking about the water flowing through the well of salvation. He said, if you drink of this well, that rivers of living water will flow out. Well, often that verse is interpreted as the rivers of living water will flow out from you and me. But I think a more accurate translation is that the living water flows from him. And because we're channels, cleaned out, because the agape of love has cleaned out the sin and the rottenness and the rebellion and the resistance and the stubbornness and the apathy and the indifference, because he's cleaned it out, then we can be a blessing to others. That's what it is. It's a fellowship that is real fellowship. And the discipleship, of course, is supposed to train others. Do we have enough of it? Now is not a time for ease. It's a time to sort out our faults, time of forgiveness if we need to do that with anyone, a time to catch up in the past. More than one person actually I've been writing to recently about that. God has prompted me. You don't always get an answer, but sometimes you do. And of course it's true that the people we hurt most are those we love most. So we need to take a care for who we love, who we live with, and how we treat them. But have we got the divine super glue that will hold it all together for us? But we can't finish this without one last reference, because often this is brought up because God is a God of love. God is love. That's what the Bible says. God is love. Then how do we reconcile that with judgment? If you look at 2 Thessalonians, and it says in chapter 1, and it says in flaming it, wait a minute, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the presence of, from the glory of his power. That's strong stuff. Is that a God of love? He's doing that. How do we understand it? How do we understand it? Read a passage from Isaiah 59. Let's have a look at that again. Verse 17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. Then he goes on to talk about the enemy coming in like a flood and the Lord lifting up a standard against him. Then he says the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgressions in Jacob. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. God makes a promise, he keeps it. An absolute covenant, it's an everlasting covenant. And it's a covenant for good, and it's a covenant for punishment. But we know that God doesn't want to punish anybody. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why do we end up with people in this situation? And the essence of what we loosely call hell, this punishment, is separation from God and from his glory and his power. And people are left to the selfishness that they wanted to live with. The point is that God has provided a way of salvation, but it's of no value if he makes people comply with it. He loves me, he wants me to love him. He loves you, he wants you to love him. He wants us to love each other because he loves us all. If there's compulsion, he can't. So it's a matter of choice. Did you follow Jesus? It's a choice. If you didn't, what's that saying? At the end of the day, and this will become much more prominent in these days in which we live, because we see the opposition to the gospel raising itself more powerfully. But it's because they prefer to live with those who reject God than having to live in an embarrassing situation with a God who they don't want to live with. So what's the alternative? Well, it's a choice. If you've made that choice, God said, you made your choice. I'm not going to force you. But he doesn't want it. God is not willing that any should perish. But it's a choice. And in, very hard in Proverbs chapter 16 verse 4, it says, God made the wicked for the day of judgment. That's even harder to get your head round, isn't it? But what God is doing is establishing his righteousness. If he didn't deal with evil and wickedness, he wouldn't be righteous. And why does that happen to some? Well, it's because of the ones who are being saved. The distinction between the two will get wider and wider in this day and age. Those who the Lord has called and responded will come to Christ for forgiveness. Those who haven't want to live apart from Christ. It's a personal choice, but it's a heart choice. But for those who have received him, we need to live like him. We need to be like Jesus. Potentially, we know what to do. Potentially. And if we ask people in the church, they don't know what to do. It's been maybe spoken of many a time by many preachers. But it's a struggle to put it into practice. And there's only one thing that a believer can do if there's a struggle, if love isn't being perfected. There's lots of other things around, lots of positive things, lots of things we can do, but there's only one thing that matters. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus. Focus upon him, read about him, talk with him, sing about him, listen to music, listen to praise, praise him, do all the things that please the Lord him. When Jesus is number one, he can deal with us, because his agape love is so powerful for every single one of us. Let's praise him for it and get on with doing it for his glory's sake.